I think it was on Monday, there was a follow-up call from the nurse at the hospital, and I told her I wasn't taking those pain pills because I couldn't really categorize it as pain, and she said, take them, that's why they gave them to you. So I began to take these codeine pills, and everything kind of mellowed out. Pain was gone. I kind of quieted down. I slept very easily at night. But anyway, then when I stopped taking those pills, whenever that day was, after I'd been off of that, I just felt like, whoa, I'm so alive, so awake, and all my senses are so... So I have felt very good after the codeine is gone. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, we actually could translate that in her sixth month because it refers to Elizabeth in the preceding context. In her sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Do you ever read the Bible and ask yourself as you read, what is the intention of the author? What does he want me to get? What is his emphasis or his main concern? Try to read the text from the viewpoint of the author. We're trying to understand what he's trying to communicate. If you ask yourself that question, one of the things you would say is that this passage is not about Mary. It is about God revealing his unfolding plan in Jesus. The passage is really about Jesus. Now, it is true. It's true to say that Luke, of the four gospel writers, Luke shows the most interest in women. Whereas Matthew tells the birth story from Joseph's perspective, Luke tells it from Mary's perspective, what she experienced. Yeah, that is true. And it's also true that there are important things to learn from Mary's response to the angel. But it's clear that Luke's principal concern is Jesus. He wants to tell us about him. He wants us to hear what the angel said to Mary because he wants us to know about who Jesus is. Well, we read in the text that Gabriel is sent. Gabriel was sent previously, centuries before, to the prophet Daniel. When Daniel saw this angel, he fell at his feet as though dead. He was terrified. Just in the previous sections of this chapter, in chapter 1, Gabriel was sent to Zechariah, who was a priest doing service in the temple. And Zechariah was struck mute. He was unable to speak because he doubted the word of this holy angel. Now Gabriel is sent to a teenage girl, to Mary. "Greetings, you who are favored or graced by God, the Lord is with you." Mary doubtless was astonished and afraid at the appearance of an angel, and also puzzled by the greeting. Certainly, we don't know what she may have been feeling, but we know she was afraid. Always, when angels appear, you always see these words, "Don't be afraid, do not fear," and you see those words here. "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Mothers, how would you like someone else to name your child for you? That's what the angel did. The angel said, "You're going to have a child, and it will be a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." What does Jesus mean? What does the name Jesus mean? Emmanuel means God with us. Remember in Matthew 1 it says, "You shall call him or name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus has to do with saving. He is the Savior. And so you are to name him Jesus. He is the one who saves. Now, ask yourself, keep asking yourself, what is Luke thinking? Luke wants us to hear this conversation between the angel and Mary. And Luke wants us to remember the Old Testament psalm where it is written.
"I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'"
Notice the words. "He said to me, 'You are my son.'" Luke wants us to understand that this person, this Jesus, who is the Son of the Most High, he wants us to remember Psalm 2. "You are my son. Today I have become your father, and your reign," verse 8, "will include the whole earth." Jesus will be the Son of God, the Savior. Luke wants us to understand that. And God, it says, it goes on to say, God will give him the throne of David, the king. So he will be a king, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And what does Luke want us to think about? What does he want to remember? Remember the words of the Old Testament prophets spoken centuries before.
"For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
"In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
These passages are among those that Gabriel is alluding to, and Luke wants us to understand. Do you know who this is? He's thinking of his readers. Do you know who this is? Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Messiah, the King. He is the one who is coming. Well, we don't know what all was in Mary's mind. What is Mary thinking? Mary is probably overwhelmed. Certainly, these people of this period had a lot of scripture memorized. Their memories were carefully trained. And she may have thought of one of these passages or some of these phrases. But certainly, certainly, Mary knew that this angel was saying that she was to mother, to become the mother of the Messiah. And Mary's mind got stuck on that word, mother. How can this be? How can I be a mother? I have no husband. I am a virgin, she says in verse 34. And Gabriel's answer explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, the Most High will overshadow her, and the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, Luke wants us to understand, this is the third thing he really wants us to see, is that this birth is a unique birth. It is a virgin birth. No one has ever heard of such a thing. This has never happened before. This is a great sign to help us believe. And he wants us to see that. God gives us a great sign in his birth itself to help us believe. Think about previous miraculous births. Abraham and Sarah could not have a child, impossible. God promised them a child. And in fulfillment of his promise, Isaac was born. God helped them believe and show his power through this miraculous birth. Or think of Zechariah and Elizabeth right here in chapter 1 of Luke. Zechariah and Elizabeth can't have children. They're too old. Elizabeth has never had a child. And now they're too old for childbearing. And yet the angel speaks and God's promise is fulfilled and John is born. It's a great sign that God is at work. And that's what Luke wants us to see. This is a virgin birth. It is a great miracle. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. And he gives us this great sign to help us believe. I want us to think for a few minutes about how we respond to what Luke is saying in this passage, what Luke is teaching us. The first way that we want to respond is that to recognize this is a time for worship. We respond in worship. That's exactly how Mary responded. Look at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." She's lifting up and exalting God. And this is a time for worship. We cherish those carols, those Christmas songs. There are hundreds of them, and they continue to be written. And we all worship our God through these great songs. And you know, worship is breaking out all over. Some of you have seen this clip, but not all. And I want you to experience what happened in a food court. An expression of worship. You're in a mall, in a food court. I know you do. I don't know how many times I've watched it, but I moved to tears. Amid the Gateway signs and New York fries and RB and all the rest, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christmas is a time for worship. It's a time to express our love and our devotion to our God. We join in the wonder of worship at Christmas. And Christmas is also a time for faith. We live in a time when skepticism is in vogue. It is viewed as naive to trust. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust the government. You can't trust political leaders. They're all corrupt. You can't trust the banks, or you can't trust Wall Street, and you can't trust Christians and churches and their message. You know, don't you know better? You can't trust anybody. Skepticism and doubt and rejection of the messages of others is very much in vogue. Would you please notice that Mary believed Gabriel? She didn't say, "Ah, it's a mirage, it's some dream, it's some idea." She believed Gabriel. She had faith that he was from God, that his message was true. Joseph believed the angel that God sent to him. You might think it's easy to believe if an angel sent to you, but remember that Gabriel came to Zechariah earlier in this chapter. And Zechariah questioned, wasn't sure, and was struck mute for his doubt. We all have different and at times difficult circumstances in which to believe. We're called to believe. This is how we should respond to the great sign of the miraculous birth of Jesus: by faith, by believing, and trusting in God and trusting in his Son. Christmas is also a time to focus. Thirdly, I want to say, we all know there are so many distractions. Yesterday we went out and cut down a tree. Last night Barbara is making cookies. There are trees and cookies and cards and meals and gifts to buy and wrap and all of those things. And we all know that we really want to focus on the right thing, on the right person, Jesus. This passage is about him. Mary would be astonished. Mary, I don't know if she knows this in heaven, but if she had any idea what people have made of her, she'd be astonished. This passage is about Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Savior, the Son of David, the King, the Messiah. He will reign forever and ever, and it's time to focus on him. When Jonathan was, I don't know, 4 or so, or 5, Rachel 3 years younger, it was Christmas Eve, and we had been to church on Christmas Eve. And we have little things that we do on Christmas Eve. And I'm not sure which of those traditions we were doing at that time. But we had a family time. We had our church time and our family time. And I think that Rachel was already in bed. And time now for Jonathan to go to bed too. And Jonathan said, I mean, little kid. Wait, he said. Let's turn out all the lights except the Christmas tree lights. Well, we did. And then he said, let's sing Away in a Manger. And so with the soft lights of the Christmas tree, we did. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Jonathan was right. It's about Jesus. not about the tree or all the other things. And they're not bad. They're not bad things. But we all know that Christmas is a time to focus. And Christmas is also a time to receive God's love. I want you to notice in the text, please look at the first sentence of the text we have just read, and notice the subject of the sentence. In her sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. The text is about God. God's unfolding plan of love. God sent the angel to Mary. God sent his son for us. Christmas is a time to recognize that God loves you. You need to understand that in an intensely personal way. You are not forgotten by God. You are not unknown to God. Your needs are not forgotten by God. God loves you. And Christmas is a time to receive his love. The Son of God came to rescue us from our sin through his death and resurrection. Paul wrote, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. John wrote, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I urge you to take some time alone in quiet and think about God's love. You might sit in front of a manger scene. You might sit with an open Bible. Or you might just sit in a quiet, dark room and just think. Infinite love, eternal love, strong and powerful love surrounds me. God loves me. Think about that. Christmas is a time to receive his love. Let's bow together in prayer.